Okay, I think I got it. You can turn your Bibles to the book of John. again, I'm going to talk about Chicago, but you can go ahead and turn there while we're doing that. That way you're there when we're ready. 7 o'clock, correct? Yeah, it is 6:20, right? Okay. This thing hasn't been on in a while, so sometimes afraid the time's going to be wrong. I'll be going an hour over. So anyway, Chicago, we talked about this morning the need for it as a whole just because of the amount of population and the percentage of unreached people. But I want to speak more directly of exactly where God is leading us. Chicago is like many major cities. I know like New York City, they have boroughs. I think there's 7 of them. And that is how they kind of split up the different sections. And Chicago is very similar, but yet very different. And so with Chicago, they have a large section. So they're made up of several different, kind of like the north side. There's the the central part. There's the far west side. There's the south side. And so there's those. But also Chicago does things differently in the sense of they have 77 different community areas. And so, for example, a community area would be like Streeterville. I don't know why it's named that, but that's what it is. That would be like your downtown. There's also the West Loop and the North Loop, which would be your downtown area as well. So if you ever go there and you're more of a tourist, it would be that kind of area. That's where you would spend most of your time. But there's also areas like Lakeview. Lakeview would be where like Wrigley Field is. There's, I believe it's Chatham is where like what is it called? The other baseball team, the White Sox. That's horrible. They're just so bad you forget who they are. But anyway, but so the 77 different community areas is how Chicago kind of splits things up. And then they go one step further than that. They have neighborhoods. And so neighborhoods would be like this. In Lakeview, which is just north of downtown, there's several different neighborhoods as a part of that community area. For example, Wrigleyville would be one. That's, of course, where the Cubs are. There's also a smaller neighborhood called Boys Town. That would be another one. And so several different, there's Avondale, there's North Center, which is another smaller community neighborhood. And so Chicago tries to they break it up in sections. That would be your north side, west side, south side, those kind of things. Then they hone in a little bit on community areas, which would be your 77 different major community areas. And then they break it down even farther into your different neighborhoods. And so we began to pray, Lord, where would you specifically have us go? Because when you look at the map and see 77 different community areas, five of those have a Baptist church in them, you know, you really got your pick. I mean, and you really can't, as one person says, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Well, you can't plant a church in the wrong neighborhood. And so we started praying where God would direct us. And so we began to look at the neighborhoods in a more detailed way, statistically and those things, where they are religiously, God started directing us to the north side part of the city, and specifically the community area, which is called Lakeview. And, of course, that's one I just mentioned that has Wrigleyville and then Boys Town. And Lakeview's home to about 190,000 people within 2 square miles. And so you draw a box of 2 miles, and you've got about 190,000 people. And so, as you can imagine, most of the houses are up, not out. And there's not many single-family homes, and if there are, they're extremely expensive because, you know, it's very low supply for a large demand. And so they have to build what they call, and I imagine it's the same here, you know, 3 or 4 floor flats where you buy the floor. And in some of those areas, it's $700,000 for a floor. You don't even buy the land. You just get the floor. It's basically like a condo, townhouse almost. And to think about paying $700,000 for a floor is just It's crazy. If I'm going to buy something, I want at least the land that it sits on, you know. And but that's how it's made up. And so then religiously, it's broke down this way. About 99%, and I know that sounds like, is that really true? But it's about 99% of Lakeview is unreached or unchurched currently. It's the most unchurched neighborhood in all of Chicago. Somebody did a study and they found that out of every kind of church, and so if you look at Catholic church, you know, you look at Baptist church, look at all the other churches that are out there, it is the most unchurched neighborhood. And so a majority of these people, the people that you meet on the street, I would say at least 9 out of 10, if not more, you just can't have 0.5 of a person. But 9 out of 10 people that you meet on the street have no real spiritual connection that live and call Lakeview home. And so the Lord, because of that, the Lord started directing us in that area. But also, many years ago, I had the opportunity to, through a job, to work for 2 lesbian women. And so during that season of life, God gave my wife and I a specific heart to reach the LGBT community. And why is that important? Well, it's important because Lakeview is also home to what I mentioned, Boys Town. Boys Town is the largest community of LGBT in all of the Midwest, and it's one of the largest centralized community of LGBT in all of America. There's not many places outside of maybe San Francisco, New York, and one other, I believe, that has a larger community of LGBT identifying people outside of that area. And so it's not a very big area, but it's something that's extremely popular. You saw it in the video this morning. For those of you that saw it, many of the shots were of the street, and the street there that I was walking on where the crosswalk was rainbow, that's Boys Town. They've dedicated an entire street to celebrate LGBT and its rights. Also, you might have saw on the road when the camera scans and goes this way, there's literally a thrift shop that's called Out of the Closet Thrift Shop. I mean, and so this is not something that's just accepted, but it's something that in this area is extremely celebrated. One of the video clips in the video was of doors, and it said God's doors are open to all. That's a church, a popular church right in the middle of the community. I believe it's an Episcopalian church that has those doors. It also has, you know, the pride flag painted on there. It's these beautiful wood doors, and they've painted it rainbow, and then they've got the flag hanging on the side of the building. And so it's something that everybody celebrates. Honestly, you should have seen us when we videoed those doors. There's a lady that came out of the church, and she's just looking at us like, what are you doing? She gave us a mean look, but it was okay. That's specifically where God is leading us to minister. And so, to be honest with you, it's an extremely difficult area, because when you walk in and as Baptists, we have historically been, and we should be, as the Bible is, for marriage that exists or consists of one man and one woman for life. And so when you walk in with that standard and belief and teaching, you're automatically believed by them to be someone that hates them. But honestly, I believe the complete opposite. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And honestly, what I learned during the season of life for working for 2 of those ladies was this. They had the same need that I had when I was without Christ. Now, the symptom was a little different. You know, they were living a lifestyle that was anti-God and against His standards. That's true, but so was I. And I believe that if we would begin to reach them, it's hard. It takes time. It takes relationship building. It takes you investing hours upon hours in many and willing to work through, you know, many misconceptions and beliefs they have about the Bible and about, you know, the standards of God. But if you're willing to put in the work, I believe we can begin to see their lives transformed just like mine was because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's something my wife and I have a heart for. And so the Lord is leading us again, specifically to the area of Lakeview, 190,000 people in 2 square miles, 99% of which are unreached or unchurched. and it's also home to one of the largest community of LGBT in all of America. And so I would just simply ask you that you would pray and that God would begin to work on hearts even now. We're looking at apartments and we're trying to live as close to Lakeview as possible, but we're also going to end up probably just west of Lakeview. And so what that gives us the ability to do then is to reach both neighborhoods. And so we're believing that God is going to reach people not because of us, but because His Word still works, and His Word does not return void as according to Scripture. And so I would just simply ask that you would join us in prayer as we seek to reach the wonderful people of Chicago, because oftentimes they're given a bad rap, and really they're just like us. They just need the Lord, and we believe that the gospel transforms. And so tonight we're going to be looking in John chapter 4. And if you have any more questions, please ask. Please don't hesitate to suggest something if you have a suggestion. I'm willing to listen. I tell everybody, especially on questions, I can answer anything but my Social Security number. I won't give that out. Not that you'd get very far with it anyway, but I'm willing to answer. And so if you got a question, please come up to me and ask. And again, sorry my wife couldn't be here. Just as much as you guys miss her, I miss her a lot too. And my little kids, you feel like you leave for a day and you miss so much, you know. Especially when they're young, they're learning a new word every day and doing different things. And so thank you for having me, and thank you for having us. You got the ugly side of it and the mean side. But tonight we're going to be in John chapter 4, and this story is a popular one. It's a story that mostly are familiar with, the woman is the Samaritan woman. But it's a story that God has just used in a great way in my life. It's a story that I can often relate to the Samaritan woman, and how lost and unbroken I was, but there was a Savior who pursued me and has now given me everlasting life. And so tonight we're going to look at this quickly, and I just want to walk through this passage and give you some things that the Lord has given me, and then you can go eat, because we all love to eat, right? So this evening, let's begin in verse number 1. Therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. The Pharisees do a good job of messing the good thing up, right? And he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And notice what verse number 4 says. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. John 3, we get the Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, and it shows, and we're going to see it even in John chapter 4, we see his deity, but right here in this verse, we see so beautifully God's humanity, that he got weary just like us. And I can imagine if I had to walk everywhere, I wouldn't make it nowhere. I'm thankful for the four wheels out there. And so Jesus, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And notice what happens. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Let's pray this evening, and then we'll begin. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your message. We're thankful for the gospel, and the gospel that changes lives even today. And Lord, we are thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son. And that God, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And I'm thankful, God, that when I couldn't reach far enough, you reached down to me. And that, God, you pursued me. Just as you pursued the people of Nineveh with Jonah, God, you pursued me. And you have transformed me through the gospel. And Lord, I pray that as we look at John chapter 4 this evening, we'll see a woman that will be radically transformed by your Son. And that, God, it would challenge us and convict us to go forth from this place and be more like you. Because, Lord, we have a city to reach here, and, Lord, I have a city to reach in Chicago. And maybe we can't reach it by ourselves, but, God, working together, we can, through your power, fulfill the command that you've given us to preach the gospel to every creature in Chicago, to every creature in Florida and Illinois and around the world. And, Lord, we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so tonight I want to preach a message simply entitled The Savior's Way. You know, so oftentimes, especially in today's age, you have all these people who get popular on teaching some new method, some new, sometimes madness, to reach people. And, you know, what's the next great thing in missions? How do you get more people in your church, more people to come to your services and all these things? And those methods, many of them aren't bad. And quite frankly, some of them are really good. And I've implemented some at our home church, and they continue to use them. And so they're not all bad, but oftentimes we get, our focus gets blurred on what man produces. But I believe that if we would simply get back to doing it the Savior's way, it would work out okay. Because I believe that Jesus did everything perfectly. And so through this passage, I want us to see how Jesus did missions and thus how we should in turn do missions. And so beginning in verse number 4, I want you to see this. Jesus was intentional about going to forgotten lands. See, Jesus' way of doing missions was going to lands that were forgotten. And we see this here with the going through Samaria. If any of you know biblical history, of course you know that the Jews and the Samaritans were at odds. Some say they were at such odds that they wouldn't use the same plates. If the Jew or the Samaritan knew that this or the other had used a certain plate or a cup or a fork or whatever it was, they would reject it. They hated each other with a passion. And it led them to do, quite frankly, some weird things. The Jewish people, when they were trying to get from Judea to Galilee or Galilee to Judea, they would instead of taking the simple route, a route that any smart human would take, and quite frankly, a route I would want to take because I do not want to walk longer than I have to, they would avoid Samaria and go all the way around it, taking, you know, some believe to be double the amount of time just simply so they wouldn't dare have to talk, see, or be in the same airspace, if you want to say, with the Samaritans. And so as we come to John chapter 4, that's exactly what's happening. Jesus is about to leave Judea and to go back into Galilee because, like I said, the Pharisees do what they did best and they were messing a good thing up. And so as they were doing that, I can imagine them being on this journey. Jesus is, you know, leading the group and he's got his disciples, his posse behind him. And, you know, they're probably all talking and cutting up as we all, you know, there's nothing wrong with joking with each other. We can have fun. And some people say the Christian life is boring. I would completely disagree with that. But, you know, they're doing their thing behind him and Jesus is leading the way. And they get to this crossroads. And the crossroads is, you know, you turn right to go over the Jordan River to go all the way around Samaria so that you can avoid them. And then, or you can go straight and take the route that's half the time, but it's the route through Samaria. And so as Jesus and his disciples are making this journey, I can imagine Jesus gets to this crossroads. And majority of the time, if not every time, the disciples always were quick to go right. They were quick to take the long path to avoid the interaction with the Samaritans. But this day was different. This day, instead of cutting right, Jesus just kept going straight. And I can imagine, based on later in the text, how they respond to what Jesus does, that the disciples were probably back there being the best backseat walkers, not drivers, walkers they've ever seen. You know, Jesus, you missed the turn. You know, it's like Siri. I'm the world's worst of having Siri pulled up but not listening to her, even though I have no clue of where I'm at or where I'm going. And, you know, most of the time I get yelled at by Siri and my wife in the passenger seat. Please do a U-turn, you know. And imagine that's what the disciples are doing. They're like, Jesus, U-turn. You know, you missed the turn over there. But it says in verse number 4 that Jesus must needs, and that is a divine necessity. It's kind of like that same word is used in John chapter 3 when speaking of the need, the divine necessity for one to be born again. Jesus, throughout the book of, the chapter 3, makes clear that Nicodemus needed to be born again. It wasn't about baptism. It wasn't about church attendance or, you know, church giving to get you to heaven. Ye must be born again. And that same word there is used in chapter number 4, verse number 4, when speaking of the divine necessity for Jesus to go through Samaria. A land that for so often had been forgotten by the Jewish people because of a bitterness and a hatred that had been produced by actions from generations ago. Actions that, quite frankly, many of them had never, or all of them had never been a part of. They, you know, some of them might have not even known they're mad, why they're mad. You know, sometimes that happens. I've been mad at people, and I don't even know why I'm mad. I'm just mad because everybody else is mad. And that's exactly what many of them probably were facing. They didn't even know why they were mad, but they knew we're mad at them. And so Jesus, though, He did it differently. He was intentional here. It was a divine intentionality in verse number 4 to enter a place that many Jewish people would never step foot in. And if they did, they quickly got out of there. And so we see it must be the same for us. You know, a forgotten land doesn't just simply mean a foreign country. There's some streets that around here, I would imagine, I know it to be true about our area, there are some streets you look at and you're just like, yeah, no, I don't think I can go down those. But you know, if all of us act the same way and say, yeah, that street is like off limits, don't dare go down it, what happens to all those people that live down that street? You know, they're like the Samaritans who never hear about the one true God. They're the forgotten land. And so the question is, will we be like Jesus who's intentional about going to forgotten lands, or will we simply be the ones who make them forgotten? Will we continue to forsake those streets and places and people that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, that may not think like us? And soon enough, many, maybe even generations of families die without Jesus because we simply forget about them. And Jesus was intentional here in John chapter 4 to go to a forgotten land. That's exactly what's happened to Chicago. As I mentioned this morning, it used to be that churches after churches were being planted and churches after churches were existing throughout the city, but many have left, and because of high crime, high cost, and just the overall belief of what Chicago is based on one single news perspective or whatever, it's often forgotten. And the reality is that's how many major cities are. But yet that's where majority of our nation lives. But yet it's oftentimes the most forgotten lands. And so if we're going to do missions the way that Jesus did missions, we must get back to there's a divine intentionality to go to places that have been forgotten. And so really we could change verse 4, and we must needs go through such and such. For us, it's we must needs go through Chicago. Why? Because even if there's just one, but reality is there's millions right now that need to hear from the Lord. And for you, it may be, and we must needs go through such and such street or such and such road, because there may be one that needs to hear from the Lord. And so Jesus here in John chapter 4 was intentional about forgotten lands. But secondly, I want us to draw in and hone in on the relationship that He begins to build there in verse 7 with the woman at the well. It says, it talks about Jesus is intentional about building relationships with forgotten people. See, it's not good enough for us just to simply go to those forgotten places and do nothing about it, but we must begin to build relationships with those people that are in those lands so that we can, relationships built around the gospel so that we can begin to see them reached and transformed. Because no matter what situation we grew up in, maybe it's a situation where we grew up in a great Christian home and, you know, the environment's perfect, but the reality is our need was the same that the need of someone in a forgotten place is. We all need Christ. And so Jesus here with this woman, we see in verse 7, He says, "Give me to drink." And according to verse number 9, the woman saith, the woman of Samaria said, then said the woman of Samaria unto Him, I forgot how to read for a second, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria?" Notice, she doesn't understand. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, she understood that Jesus was doing something that was extremely unique. Something that was, quite frankly, unordinary. Why in the world are you talking to me? And not only was it a situation where a Jew was speaking to a Samaritan, but also in that culture, women and men didn't speak in public like they do now. And so this was a situation that was completely unique to the woman. Also, based on later passages where it talks about in verse 7 or verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, verse 17, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that saith thou truly." This woman was a woman that was scarred by past mistakes and actively living in a sinful relationship so much to the, and because of that, the society around her, her community, had completely rejected her. She was an outcast. We see that by the fact that she's at the well at the hottest part of the day. That makes no sense. Why do the hardest tasks like carrying water, and if you've ever carried heavy buckets of water, it's an intense task. And these women of this culture, they would go to this well at the cool parts of the day, morning or evening, and use this as a time of, you know, some say gossip, but honestly a time just to get together. They would talk and they would learn about each other's day, because throughout the rest of the day they were doing things. They didn't have time to build relationships with each other. But because of this woman's past mistakes and past decisions and sinful relationships, what had happened? She now lived as a reject, as an outcast, as a person viewed by as completely broken, and she now can't even go to the well when everybody else did. Don't get around me, don't talk to me, don't interact with me. And so the fact that someone, a man, a Jew, was talking to her was completely out of the ordinary. But Jesus was willing to interact and build relationships with an outcast, broken, unacceptable woman for one purpose, because He wanted to reveal to her her need for everlasting life. And we see that in verse 10. Jesus answered when she says, you know, "Why are you talking to me?" basically says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." The woman then, of course, responds, you know, "You have nothing to draw with. How are you getting this water?" Jesus again makes mention of the fact that she needs everlasting life. Verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus is continually, even though this woman's not getting it, Jesus didn't just give up on her. Jesus didn't say, "This is a lost cause, move on, go to the next city or town." No, He kept working on her. And ultimately in verse 25 it says, "The woman said unto her, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ." You know, that anointed one, that, you know, Savior of the world. She knew one is coming. And when He has come, He will tell us of all things. And notice what Jesus did. Something that was, you know, something that he did not do regularly. It wasn't something he did to many. He said unto her, according to verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. He is very clear in verse 26 to reveal himself to this woman, a woman of Samaria, a woman who had been broken and outcast and rejected by society. Jesus is clear to reveal to her that he is that Christ, that Messiah. And so as we go forth into forgotten lands, we must seek to build relationships with forgotten people. People like that may have a different political persuasion than us. And, you know, that's a big thing now. Everybody, you know, it's like if you view politics different than I do, we hate each other. You know, we hate you. No, we're not here to build politicians or politics. We're here to build the kingdom. And so let's get back to being intentional about reaching those who may be different. You know, it may be they look like us. They don't talk like us. You know, those people, how dare us talk to them? They don't talk. No. This woman probably didn't talk in such a way that would make Jesus want to reach her, but he understood that she needed him. And the only one that could transform this woman's life was him. And so let's get back to, as we go to forgotten lands here and around the world, to build relationships with forgotten people, people that are broken, people that are outcast. Let's reveal to them that Jesus Christ is the only way. And, you know, no matter how many ways people say you can get to heaven, you know, some people say all roads lead to heaven, or, you know, all religions will ultimately get you. No, Jesus made it clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we have been called to make clear to those, whether they are like us or not, we have been called to make clear to them that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And so missions is done by being intentional about going to forgotten places, building relationships with forgotten people. But lastly tonight, I want you to notice what the Savior's way is. Look at verse 35. Jesus said, now this is, at this point his disciples had came back. It says, though none of them said it, they marveled. You know, they were amazed. Why in the world is Jesus talking to that woman? They were just as amazed as the woman was when Jesus started to talk with her. And Jesus makes clear here in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, what does it say? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. See, Jesus is intentional about making sure his disciples, and I believe this extends to you and I as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. And though we weren't there in the moment, the passage is written for our good, so that we would understand that even now we can lift up our eyes. And though our fields aren't Samaria, and our fields aren't Jerusalem, and our fields aren't Judea and Galilee and places that they were going and going to be a part of here in Scripture, our places are Florida and Illinois and North Carolina and what is it, Spain, that couple is that we were just talking about? Spain. That's our fields. Lift up our eyes. And look, Jesus was intentional about making sure his disciples understood there was a forgotten potential. See, because the disciples here, they were so focused on who the woman was and the fact that Jesus was speaking to a woman of Samaria that they had forgot that Jesus was here to seek and to save that which was lost. He was here to heal the sick, and not just heal the sick physically, but heal the sick that were spiritually broken in spiritual darkness. And our calling is the same, not to save them, because as I mentioned this morning, we can't. But our calling is to reveal to them and to shine a light on who Jesus is, and to reveal to them who Jesus is and what He can do for them. And so tonight I simply challenge you, do not forget, wherever you're at, wherever God places you, do not forget that that place is a mission field. It's a place that you and I must lift up our eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And so tonight as you go forth out of this place, please seek to go to forgotten places, places that are oftentimes rejected, to build relationships with forgotten people. Because oftentimes we forget that they're a forgotten mission field. A mission field that is white already to harvest. The Lord is just simply looking for laborers like you and I to reach them. Let's pray and Pastor can come and close. Dear Lord, we are thankful. Lord, we know that we can't save, but Lord, we know that you can. And so Lord, use us. Fill us with your power. That Lord, we may go out of this place. We may rise up and build. Not build our own selves and our own kingdoms, but seek to build the kingdom of God through the revealing unto others who you are. Because we know this world is white already to harvest. And we must work, for the night is coming when we can no longer work. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.